Thank you, brother. Good evening. Glad to be in the Lord's house. Amen. I am. I'm thankful to be a part of Henderson's First Baptist Church. I don't think we can overdo thankfulness. Do you? If it's sincere, if it's from the heart. I was just looking at some curriculum last week, and by the grace of God, in the 7.5 short years that I've been privileged to be a Sunday school teacher here, we have studied through all or parts of 32 different books. And I probably would not have been so concentrated and so committed and disciplined to do that were it not for that. So I praise the Lord for that opportunity. I praise the Lord for our Sunday school class as well. We have the best one. We just do. Amen. All right, well, if you'll join me, we're going to be in 2 Kings 6. That's where we were last week when we left off, or the last time we were in 2 Kings. We finished in verse 7. We'll be in verse 6 tonight. Verse 8 of chapter 6. And Lord being our help, we're going to cover down through verse 23 in three different sections as we go, trying to keep the text manageable for me to be able to understand and to follow. So you pray for me and I'll pray for you. This is his story, and we're just privileged to be the ones who are sharing it. And then I've been praying that God will speak to you individually tonight, right where you are, regarding the truths that we'll uncover in the life of Elisha and those that were with him during this time. I believe this word is timeless, and it's without limit in how it can be applied to our lives even today. So let's just ask God to help us as we do that today. Why don't we just pray right now, and then we'll begin reading with verse 8. Dear gracious Lord, our Heavenly Father, what a beautiful day you've made for us today. Lord, you could have given us just any day you wanted to. Thank you for this one. Thank you for the blessings which we've enjoyed today. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the services this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the precious and blessed time when we can gather around the table and remember what our Lord has done for us in a special way. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to be in your house tonight, to be in a land where we are free to discuss and share our opinion in any way that we wish. Father, may we never take that for granted in this land. And as your children, may we never take for granted how blessed we are, that the Holy Spirit promises to be with us each time that we are in your word. Father, we need that so much. Otherwise, we're left our own opinion based on our own experiences, and that has very little value. Father, we do need your help tonight and each time we are in your word. And I ask, Father, that you would minister to each one that's here. Lord, you know our hearts. You know where we are. You know where our walk happens to be right now. You know what challenges us and where we really need reinforcement and re-disciplining and just refocusing. So, Father, have your way in our heart tonight as this word is spoken. Take away anything that distracts. Use it, Heavenly Father, in the way that it's intended. And I trust we'll be not only stirred, but we'll be challenged to be change as we need to change according to your word for our life. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, if you found 2 Kings 6, we're going to read verses 8 through 14 as a start. And if you're physically capable, I encourage you to just stand and honor the reading of God's word, reading from the New King James. Second Kings 6:8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel. And he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, Surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And we'll stop our reading with there. So may the Lord add blessings to that reading. You can be seated, and we'll take on this text. I've chosen to address this in such a way that we would compare and contrast the lives of two people, at least as a starting place. And those two people would be Elisha and the king of Syria. Both men were directed by the way that they saw the world around them. Both men had influence over other people. Both men planned and made decisions on the basis of expected outcomes. But you know what? That could be us. That could be me or you. So what can we see here that made these men different one from another? There are a number of things I think we'll notice. What does the Bible tell us in this text that will allow us to see the comparison between the two men and then be guided in the right way in our own lives? That's what we're looking for this evening, as God will help us. First of all, the king of Syria. Already we know a little bit about him. From prior texts, we know a little bit about him, and then from these few verses that we've looked at as well, we know that he was a man that took what he wanted. That was his way. That was his M.O. If he saw something, he took it. His way was to raid and to pilfer. We saw in chapter 5 and verse 2 earlier, and I'll read that, the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. You might remember that account. So the little servant girl that waited on Naaman's wife, she became into Syria because the Syrian army had gone out and raided and brought her back as a captive servant. And also another thing we know about this king is that his memory of good things tended to be very short. Again in chapter 5 and verse 5, faced with the possibility that the captain of his army, Naaman, had a disease that was incurable, and whatever that might have represented to the future of his army, the king of Syria said, Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed, and it tells us that he went there, and in fact, we find in verse 14 of that same fifth chapter how this was, in fact, a successful venture, because the Bible tells us that when Naaman did what the man of God had recommended that he do, that his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Surely the king of Syria knew that was a good thing for his army and for his people. But yet his memory of the good things tended to be rather short. He forgot about that very quickly. We also noticed that if this man was frustrated, everyone else was to blame. You've probably never met anybody like that before, but there are a few people around like that. In fact, we saw that in verse 11. When things didn't go his way, he was just convinced that somebody around him was a traitor. And it was time for people to tell him who it was. So you can say, in a sense, he was bugged because he thought his room was being bugged. You could say that. Another thing we notice about him in verses 13 and 14 is that he thought his power was final. He thought he had all power. If he said it, then it was just going to be so. He reminds me a great deal of the people that Paul characterized in 1 Corinthians 2. He described them as saying, But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I think that describes the king of Syria at this point very well. The other person that we want to compare and contrast would be Elisha. We can say a whole lot in just a few words when it comes to the life of Elisha, I believe. And that was that he was God's prophet, and he was obeying God by serving others, no matter what the circumstances were. And I think that's given to us in verses 9 and 10 when Elisha went to the king of Israel. And they weren't the best of friends to begin with. The king of Israel, we're told from the time that he became the king, over in chapter 3, that he chose not to be a godly man, not to lead the nation in a way that pleased God. And Elisha knew this. Elisha remained a man of God. Elisha remained a man who cared for God's people because that's what God called him to do. And so regardless of circumstances, we see that Elisha obeyed God by serving others. Oh, that we could do that. Oh, that I could do that successfully day in and day out, to obey my Lord by serving others. Is that your prayer? I believe God wants us to do that. What a testimony that would be. Now, there are two other men mentioned in this text. One of them is a king of Israel. Likely his name is Joram or Jehoram, the second son of Ahab to come to the throne. Not necessarily known for his bravery or his godly leadership. If you remember when Naaman came carrying the letter from the king of Syria, the king of Israel, in all his courage, said, when the king of Israel read the letter, I'm in chapter 5 and verse 7, when he read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive? That this man sends a man to make me heal him of his leprosy? I know he's just trying to pick a quarrel with me. That was the reaction that the king of Israel had when given an opportunity, if you will, on an international scale, to represent the one who had put him in his office. But he chose not to do so because, as I say, he was not known for being very brave to begin with. And then there was Elisha's servant, not named. In fact, I think we can say with some confidence that there are just a few people named in this entire account, because their names are not important. What is important is God's providence in this whole situation that we're going to look at here. But Elisha did have a servant, and he was probably being trained by Elisha. Every man of God should find time in his schedule and in his plans to be training other men. Now, it's not always easy to do. There are all kinds of things that are going to get in the way, but I'm convinced that every man of God should be about the business of training others to follow behind him or to do some of the things that he's doing. I can say this, and I just look back on it, and I'm thankful. For our older son, after his freshman year of college, he spent an entire summer interning with our pastor. He was over there every day, 5 days a week. There was no salary. Now, at the end of the summer, our church was very gracious and gave him a real nice gift to help him with his expenses in school. But that 3 months, our son learned a great deal about ministry, especially for a 19-year-old. And he was just exposed to what it was like day in and day out, not just to be in the pulpit, but to have the oversight of a church. And our pastor was gracious to expose him to many, many things during that summer, and I believe it helped John a great deal. I think that's part of the responsibility of being a leader in God's work. So Elisha was doing that, so he had a servant. Again, he's not named, but he's there, and we're going to meet him in the balance of our text. In fact, let's just look at verse 15, and we'll read three verses here. Remember where we left in verse 14 is that the king of Syria, he sent horses and chariots, and they went there by night, and they surrounded the city. That's where we left off. Verse 15 tells us, and when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servants said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I just wonder if that brought back to Elisha's mind the last moment that he had with Elijah over in chapter 2, when something similar to that happened. But you see, in the case of this young servant of Elisha, this was a very large challenge for him. And it was waiting for him that morning that he came out. They were at Dothan, and Dothan is a city of two wells. I'm told that the wells are still there. I'd love to see them, Lord willing, someday. But he was probably going out in the morning to maybe draw some water or something. Nonetheless, he went out, and he was surprised to see that the hills, if there were hills there, nonetheless, the city was surrounded by the chariots of Syria. And I think if you were in Samaria in that day, you knew that the chariots of Syria just by appearance. So there wasn't any question in his mind what he was looking at. What took him away is how much he was looking at, and the fact that they were there, totally unexpected. Do you think his faith was tested? Put yourself in his place. Would your faith have been tested? Hebrews 11:1, you know the verse of Scripture, don't you? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So at any time in our faith, there's substance and there's evidence. Not to make faith more complicated than it is, I don't want to do that, but just for the sake of making a point of how our faith should be working for us at any given time, I suggest to you that there's an element of substance and there's an element of evidence in our faith in any given time. Sometimes there's more of one than there is the other. I dare say they're seldom ever balanced. Sometimes we need a lot of substance and not much evidence. Sometimes we don't have any substance and we need a lot of evidence. And I think that was the case with this young man that day. What he was looking at tested his faith. Now, again, I don't want to dissect faith. We don't want to do that at all, as precious as it is, because our faith that's afforded to us by God's grace through His love is what gives us salvation and eternal relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's faith, and thank God for it. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Never outgrow it. Memorize it. Remember it at all times. Now, here's though what we should see about the faith of Elisha's servants. I think in this day it had some substance, but it really lacked evidence. And it's difficult for us to see just how strong the words are in the last part of verse 15 when he says, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" We could just as easily have said, "I don't know what to do. There's nothing for us to do. We have no options here," we might say today. That's more of the message that the servant had for Elisha there. He wasn't trying to get together in strength and put together a strategy for what they would do next. I believe he was genuinely scared, frightened. No answers here. What next? And here's what I remember. It's true for me. Is it true for you? When our faith is limited to what we think or what we see, it's based on our power and not God's power. I've had that experience all too many times. That's when we need God to intervene, perhaps through another believer. And that was Elisha. Praise God for Elisha here in the life of this young man. And we can notice from this text that because Elisha trusted God to be his own protection, he was able to care for and pray for those who needed to be reassured. And there'll be times in our life, I promise you, multiple times, when you're going to need to be that one who trusts God enough that you can step in and be the one who helps and prays for that one who needs reassurance. God will put you there in His love and mercy. And Elisha was that way for the servant, and I'm thankful that he was. There's a lesson for all of us here, and that is that I believe that God wants to use you to build others up the faith that you have in Him. And Elisha was able to do that in our verse 16 and 17. Now, I trust that you agree, as we read verses 16 and 17, that you already know this, that Elisha was not praying for God's presence to come. God's presence was already there. Elisha was praying for God's presence to make Himself known to the servant. Elisha knew that God was already there. His prayer was for the spiritual eyes of the servant to be opened, to see what was already there. That's powerful to realize that. Now, at times we are right to pray. At times we are right to ask God to silence our fears by opening our eyes. We need that at times in our life. The more we see God's sovereign power over all of creation, the less we're affected by the calamities of earth that go on around us. We need to see God's sovereignty in everything that's around us. If not, we become so easily discouraged. Life can do that to you. Besides that, I'm confident that Elisha knew that this battle was not for a hillside in Dothan. This battle was a whole lot more than that. This battle was over supreme authority. And he knew what God had promised him. And God had reassured him of his love and his protection. And the fact that God had extended grace and mercy to Israel through all of Elisha's life, in spite of their unfaithfulness, in spite of their reluctance to honor God and to adopt what God wanted them to do, Elisha saw the grace and mercy that God afforded his people through all of his life. And I believe that blessed and encouraged Elisha and challenged him to do the same. And I believe it should challenge us as well. Whenever we see God's grace and mercy being shown to others, that should encourage us and challenge us to be the same way. Because this conflict was over authority, and Elisha knew that. So in the next part of our text, we see how this faith and confidence that Elisha had served him very well. Let's look at verse 18 and following. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike the people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. This is the way we'd say it down home. And there they were. You see that? And there they were inside Samaria. Verse 21. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" But he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." Then he prepared a great feast for them, and after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Now, one thing we should notice as we begin looking at verse 18 is that the Syrians began their advance unaware of what Elisha and his servant were looking at. They didn't see that. They could not see that. They were not aware that God's chariots, his presence, was there. So they were going about the business of doing what their king had sent them to do. They were coming in all their force and all their number, and they were going to overtake Elisha and his servant. You know, when Elisha said to his servant, "Do not be afraid, those that are with us are more than those that are with them," I just wondered as I read that, you know, in every curriculum, when pastors and leaders are being trained, there's some just basic fundamental math that they have to take. It's just like for administrative purposes or just something that you're going to need this, so let's just cover some basic math that's going to serve you well someday. So I wonder if the servant was standing there when Elisha said that, and he counted one, two, or maybe he counted one, two, And he said, no, this just don't add up. I don't know if he thought that. The Bible doesn't tell us that. You shouldn't use your imagination any more than you need to. But here's what was happening. The Syrians, they knew what they wanted to do. They were still convinced of their job, and so they were coming to get Elisha and his servant. And we see here that Elisha prayed again. This text is so much like having God's point of view and trusting God to do for you what you can't do for yourself. But there's a great deal of value to us in seeing the prayers of Elisha in this text as well. The second time that Elisha prayed, God's power again came down. And what happened? Just as Elisha had asked, those in the Syrian army were blinded. Now, they weren't completely blinded because they had a 10 or 12 mile trek that they had to make back down to Samaria from Dothan. So they were bewildered. They didn't know which way to turn. They couldn't lead themselves. They couldn't go by themselves anywhere. So that was the kind of blindness that they were stricken with. But however many of them there were, Elisha and his servant led them down to Samaria. And they were blind in that way, bewildered, unable to tell where they were going. It would appear here that if you're just looking at this from a distance, that this man Elisha had gone from being a one-man intelligence agency to being a one-man security force. But that's not so. He wasn't a one-man anything. What we have is a man walking with God and seeing God's protection in everything that he did. That's what gave Elisha not only the insight, but the courage to do what he was doing here. He led this entire army from Dothan down to Samaria. I don't know how many there were, but I'm sure it was a sizable army. And so as it tells us there, when they got there, where they were going, they were inside the walled city of Samaria. So this mighty army of the Syrians had been led by Elisha and his servant to go inside the city at Samaria, and there they were. And then Elisha prayed then a third time, Lord, open their eyes. And the Lord answered his prayer, and their eyes were opened. And what did they see? They were completely surrounded by whatever army Israel was able to muster. And I'm sure that it was sizable, and I'm sure that it was something to see as this army was being led into Samaria so that the gates could be closed. Now they're inside the wall. And whatever army Israel had, I promise you, they surrounded these Syrians because they didn't know any more than the Syrians did what God was up to at this point. They just knew there was an army inside their city. And so they surrounded the Syrian army. And then those in the Syrian army got their sight back. And what did they find? They found they were surrounded by another army that was more ready than they were at that point. And they must have felt completely defenseless and hopeless and helpless. Not the kind of day they planned at all, but there they were, as the Bible said. And what happened? The king of Israel. It's something worth noticing, I suppose, to see here that this one time, as we see in verse 21, that the king of Israel decided to pay proper respect to God's prophet. He said, my father. But what was his question? He thought the answer was obvious. It was like a rhetorical question. I'm getting ready to do it. Shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? Will I ever have a better chance than this? Look what God has done to put them before me. And can I get your blessing? Is it approved that I do this? Shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? And you see what Elisha's response was. This is not the case. Because, first of all, the man of God reminded the king of Israel that these are not his prisoners. These are God's prisoners that have been brought here. These aren't yours at all. And furthermore, if you had captured them in a conventional way, would you set out to kill them at this point? Probably not. But the main point is that these are not your prisoners. You didn't capture them. You didn't bring them here. And you don't even know the purpose for which they are here. But Elisha's getting ready to tell him why they are here. They were brought into the city of Samaria to be convinced and to be shamed. They were brought to the city of Samaria to be convinced that the people of the one true God were influenced not only by his power, but by his goodness as well. There's no other God like our God to exhibit power and goodness at once. And these folks in the Syrian army, they never expected that. They'd never seen anything like that before. This God of Israel, he's different. The people that follow him, they treat people differently from others. We're being shown goodness. And indeed, as it tells us, they spread a feast before them. So they were brought there to be convinced of the goodness as well as the power of the one true God of Israel. And I believe they also were brought there to be shamed. Because in spite of what they'd seen, in spite of the experience that they had, they returned to their rebellious ways and walked away from this God of Israel. Thankfully, as we read here, there was a period of time when the rage from the Syrian army and the aggression that they showed them ceased for a little while. Now, come back. If it's next week that we take on the rest of chapter 6, you'll see that it doesn't last very long, or the week after that, whenever it happens to be. But for the time, because of Elisha's following of God's leadership and because of the goodness of God, the people in Israel enjoyed peace from those Syrian raiders. And that's, God caused that to be. And this occurred, I think, because Elisha could see God's plan for his people. It's a plan that reached far beyond the present. I hope we know and I hope we trust and we live our life in such a way that we know God's plan for us, God's plan for all the world goes much further than what we can see, much beyond the present. That's the God that we serve. I would suggest to you, and I would challenge you with this. Our nation, our families, our churches greatly need men and women of God who see God's protection in their own life, anticipate his coming, know that he has placed the very honor on the promises of his word, and live and rely on those promises every day of their life. I believe that's what our nation needs. I believe that's what our churches need. I believe that's what our families need as well. Those who are convinced to know that. I'm blessed each time I remember a passage in Hebrews, and I copy it because I wanted to bring it tonight. It comes from Hebrews chapter 6, telling us about God's commitment to his promises that he's made to you and me. Verse 17 in chapter 6 of Hebrews says, "Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." It's my desire to live my life in the light of that hope, and I trust you will as well. Let me share with you just a few timeless and encouraging truths that I draw from this text that will help me and I think will help you as well. First of all, know this, be reminded that God is sovereign over all nations, and he's very creative. Praise his name. Know also that God's people are protected when they follow the counsel of His word. I said that too quickly. God's people are protected when they follow the counsel of His word. We can rely on that. God is in the midst of all people at all times, and His forces rule. That's the God that we serve. Also know this. In spite of man's unfaithfulness, God's grace persists. Never be able to explain that. Never be able to understand it. I'm thankful for it. I live because of it. God's grace persists. Are you thankful for that?
Yes. Amen.
Amen. And also know this, that God is unwavering in His faithfulness to His promises because of who He is. Amen. Amen. This is His story. Praise His name for it, that He allows us to share it in the way that we can. I finished my message. I pray that God will bless you with these few words. I do think it would be meaningful if we just had a time of self-examination and evaluation as we close the service tonight. If God has given you a word that you know that you need to apply to your life, for Christ's sake and for your sake, for the sake of those that love you and depend on you, please take that to heart. Please do what God would want you to do. I just want to close with a short prayer, and then Brother Todd can close the service as he wishes. Heavenly Father, as we finish tonight, we're thankful, Lord, for this written word. Thankful, Heavenly Father, for a man not unlike us, this man Elisha, who is obedient to your call on his life and was able to trust you and see beyond the present circumstances to know that you're faithful, to be so assured of that protection that it spilled out into the life of other people. Oh, Lord, how we need that in our families, in our church leadership today. And I pray, Father, that as we see that need, and you speak to us one-on-one, we'll make that application. And we'll be the man or woman, boy or girl, who says, yes, I trust God at His word. I know that He's been faithful to me. I know that He'll do what He promises to do. And as I take that reassurance and live it out, may God use me to be a blessing to others so others may come to know Him. Hear our prayer, O Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.